Well, our key verse this morning was found in John chapter 20 and verse 27, which says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands." This is Jesus talking to Thomas. "Reach your finger here and look at my hands." Our hands are commonly referred to as what makes us unique in this world. They're wonderfully designed, and often we talk about, especially in science, the opposable thumb, something that no other animal has. And that opposable thumb enables us to do so much more than all the wonderful animals you will see in this world. It's in your hand. There are 27 bones and 30 different muscles, and that enables us to do many, many things. We're able to grasp things. We're able to hold on. We're able to play music. We're able to create and write. And in fact, Aristotle, the philosopher, he described our hands as the tool of tools. That's what he called our hands, the tool of tools, because they enable us to do so many things. However, that great manipulation that we're able to use our hands for is not the only thing that our hands are good for. We're also able to communicate with them. Now, when I say that we're able to communicate with our hands, I'm not talking about sign language, which shows great manipulation. I'm not talking about Makaton, which I often have to use in my school. But now I'm talking about everyday communication that every single one of us use. At school, every single day, I communicate with my hands. I say, "Be quiet," or "Stop." I say, "Come here," or "Listen." And many, many other things which you would be able to think of. In fact, we use our hands so much that they start to paint a picture of who we are. There's a wonderful gallery of photos going around at the moment. A photographer, he's had a trip around the world, and he decided his focus was going to be hands. And so everywhere he's been, he's taking these beautiful photos of people's hands. And as you look at those hands, you start to tell a little bit about the people that he's taken those pictures of. We can find a wealth of information. We can tell someone's age by looking at their hands. We can tell things like their social background. Is there dirt under the nails? Are they painted? We can tell their type of work. Are they an artist spattered with paint? Are they a teacher covered in chalk? Are their hands rough or smooth? We can think about their mental well-being from their hands. Have they chewed their nails down to the bone? Have they got healthy hands? Or we can even tell a little bit about our history from our hands. Where have our hands come from? And I remember as a child looking at my hands and being able to go, "Oh, wow," because the fingers, the size that they come up to, "Oh, this is from Romans," or "This is from the Celts," or "This is from different areas." We can find so many things about a person just by looking at their hands. We also use our hands to show us a little bit what we're like. We use them to show how we feel. We show our appreciation by clapping, or we show our love for pets by petting them. We might show our love for one another by holding hands. We also use phrases as well from day to day. You can have someone who's your right-hand man. "This is someone that I really trust." You can wash your hands of something. "I'm not going to have anything more to do with it." You can take the law into your own hands, and so on and so on. When I was thinking about the phrases which you use your hands for and what it tells us, there was a list as long as several A4 pages. We also use our hands to explain what people are like. "Oh, well, they have helping hands or healing hands, or you might be in good hands if you're with them." Or you might ask someone to have a lending hand. Our hands start to talk about our character. Not just what we're like, not just our profession, not just our background. They also tell us about what we're like. And so our hands are representative of who we are. They tell you about you. And I'm sure that as I was preparing this, I was looking at my hands and what do my hands tell me about me? And I'm sure you'll look about your hands as well. But let's get to my point. I want us to find about the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the Lord Jesus Christ like? And we're going to do this by focusing on his hands. What do Christ's hands tell us of what he was like? Well, if we were to see Christ's hands here this morning, the first thing you might notice is that the hands of Christ were calloused. The first thing we would notice is Christ had hardened hands. And the reason he had hardened hands is because by trade, he was a carpenter. It was a normal, everyday job. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simeon? Are not his sisters here with us also?" Jesus was known as the carpenter. Of course, he didn't start his ministry until he was 30 years old. And so for a good 15, 20 years, he would have been with his father in the carpenter shop. And for the town of Nazareth, he was the man you went to. He worked with his hands. Now, there is no big spiritual reason that Jesus was a carpenter. You can find, if you look up and you look into it, you might find these big stretches as to why Jesus was a carpenter. But Jesus was not a carpenter because it pictures that he built people up or that he fixed people. Jesus was a carpenter simply because his earthly father, Joseph, was one. If Joseph was a fisherman, well, Jesus would have been a fisherman. If Joseph was someone who dug up the ground and was a farmer, well, Jesus would have been a farmer. Well, what is it that Jesus' calloused hands tell us about him then? What is him being a carpenter telling us? Well, it tells us that Jesus was human. Jesus was one of us. And that is absolutely incredible. Jesus is God. He created the world. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's all-good. And yet Jesus became one of us. Now, I always like to imagine this by the primary school football game scene. I wonder if any of you have ever been to a football game at a primary school. Imagine a scene. There is a primary school and two teams are playing each other. And during that first half, about 10 minutes in, one of the children, little 8-year-old girl, she falls over and she sprains her ankle. And so what does she need? She needs a substitute. And so there at the primary school game is one of the great football players at the moment, Harry Kane. I think he's one of the great ones at the moment. And Harry Kane, he substitutes on for the little girl and he dribbles the ball through all the children and he gets a goal and another goal and another goal. And by the time it gets to half time, it is 24-0. Now, what do you think the parents watching that game are going to say? That's not fair. To substitute someone on, you need to substitute an 8-year-old little girl. It's not fair to have a famous footballer playing for a primary school girls team. Well, likewise, if God was to come down and save us as God, the devil would rightly be able to level at God, that is not fair. That is not justice. And God is a God of justice. And so Jesus' calloused hands, they tell us that he became human. He became one of us. We often sing at Christmas time. I'm sure it will be coming in the next month. Thou who is rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became man. And so Jesus' calloused hands tell us that he became like us. Jesus' hardened hands, through almost 20 years of hard work, are there to show us that he became a man. But Jesus' calloused hands tell us more than just this, though. They also show us that he understands what we go through. He knows what it's like to have a daily grind. He knows what it's like to have to go to work every day and just keep at it. He is able to relate to all circumstances because he too lived in this fallen world. So when you get home from another long day of work, you are exhausted, you can say, Jesus understands. He knows what this feeling is like. He knows what it's like to be exhausted at the end of a long day. When you finish one project at work and the next one is already there on the desk and you don't even get time for a breather, Jesus understands. When the weekend never seems to feel long enough, Jesus understands. when you're proud of the work that you're achieving, when you step back and admire what you've been able to do and say, "Ah, I'm really proud of myself." Well, Jesus understands. When you've got colleagues or people who are just simply unreasonable, who make demands that just can't possibly be asked of you. Well, Jesus understands. He knows that daily grind, and he knows all the positives and negative experiences it brings of being in everyday work. And so looking at his hands, we realise how Jesus understands. He sympathises with us in all we do. He went through it too. And so Christ's calloused hands tell us of his humility. They tell us that he can understand what we go through. Isn't that amazing? Just looking at his hands, we tell that he was just like us. Well, the next thing that we can tell about Jesus' hands, and we read in Mark to tell us this, the hands of Christ were loving. The hands of Christ were loving. We thought earlier of how our hands can show our character. We can have helping hands or healing hands and so on. Well, Christ's hands were certainly loving hands. We've read together this morning how he used his hands to bless the people. You might remember that time where the children, the disciples said, "Look, Jesus doesn't have enough time for you, go on." And yet Jesus said, "Let the children come to me." And he put his hands on them. And he said, "You need to have faith as simple as a child." He looked after the people with his hands. We read again and again through the gospel. We see time and time again the loving kindness of Christ through the way that he used his hands. He took pity on the people and broke bread to feed as they sat by. They'd been listening to him all day, and the thousands upon thousands are there. The disciples say, "Send them away." And yet Jesus used his hands to break the bread, not just to feed 5,000 people, but maybe even as much as 20,000 people. Because 5,000 men, if they'd brought their wives and their children, well, that's a great multitude of people. And yet Jesus used his hands to break the bread. Later on that same day, Jesus walks out to the disciples struggling in the boat, and Peter sees him and wants to walk down, that he can see Jesus and walk on the water as well. And Jesus, as he sees Peter and Peter's faith fails him, what does he do as Peter begins to sink? He reaches out his hand and rescues Peter. He brings him back up onto the boat. As Jesus arrives on the shore, what have the people done? Have they gone to their homes? Have they given Jesus a break? No, they've rushed around to the other side. They've brought everyone that they can find who is unwell on stretchers. And as he sees the people there, instead of feeling angry, instead of saying, "I just need some time," he takes pity on the people. As he arrives on the other side of the lake, there are the people in need of healing, and he lays his hands on them all through the night, everywhere he goes. In fact, he touches even lepers and made them well. You might remember the time where he mixed dirt with his spit, and he took his hands into that mud and laid it on the blind man's eyes. You might remember that time where he was being arrested, and Peter, brave Peter, he cut off the ear of that soldier. What does Jesus do? He takes the ear up in his hand and he reattaches it of the person who was trying to arrest him. He raises the widow's son who has died from... He takes his hand, puts it on him, and raises him from the dead. In fact, we even see him in the upper room showing his love and humility by washing the disciples' feet. That is what Jesus used his hands for. And if we look in comparison, we look at the hands of the people around him, what do we see? We see Pharisees with proud hearts raising their hands up to heaven and saying, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like those around me." We see the tax collector with greedy hands whittling away the poor people's money and stealing it away. We see the hands of Pilate, who washes his hands and shifts the blame elsewhere. "I don't want to be responsible." Or we see the hands of Herod, black with sin, made without conscience, from killing prophets to lusting after young girls. Repeatedly we see in the gospel mobs of angry men picking up stones and with angry stones ready to throw them at people they have judged. Well, you observe Christ as self-righteous and angry men come to bring judgment on an adulterer, hands gripping onto cruel rocks, ready to launch them. But Jesus stoops down on the ground, writing with his hand. He understands and he forgives. The hands of Christ were loving in an unloving world. His hands, they reach to heal and bless and feed and raise and love and rescue. He touches those who no one else would touch. He looks after those who are despised. He has power in his hands that no one else did. And he used those hands to show God's love. The hands of Christ were truly loving hands. They revealed a character within that was concerned for the people around him. So Jesus' hands were calloused and Jesus' hands were loving. Well, the next thing you would notice about Jesus' hands is that the hands of Christ were pierced. The hands of Christ were pierced. We remind ourselves of Christ crucified every Easter. Christ was put on trial. He was beaten. He was mocked and paraded. And finally, there he is at the top of Golgotha, where his hands are pressed into a wooden cross that he has dragged up that hill. And cruel, large nails are beaten through those loving, calloused hands. Crucifixion leaves marks on Christ's hands that will last for eternity. And yet, it is by those wounds that we are saved. Back before skin grafts were common and available, there was a mother who had terribly scarred hands. And her daughter, she was so embarrassed of her mum's hands. Everywhere her mum went, daughter made sure she wore gloves. I don't want anyone to see how ugly and scarred your hands are. She made her mother wear her gloves, whether she was inside or outside. All the time, those hands had to be hidden. And this attitude continued into the daughter's adulthood. And still, her daughter continued to ensure her mother was wearing gloves to hide those hideous scars. Well, some time passed, and the mother, she died of pneumonia. And at the funeral, the daughter's aunt, came over to explain. Said, did your mother ever tell you why her hands were so hideously scarred? And her daughter said, no, I never thought to ask. Well, her aunt said to her, well, when you were a baby, you lost your balance as you were toddling, and you fell into the fire. And your mother, she immediately plunged her hands into the flames. And because there was no blanket, nothing to pat out the flames, she used her own hands to pat out that fire. Well, you, as a baby, you were spared severe burns. But your mother, she was not quite as lucky. After weeks and weeks of bandages and dressings, those deep scars were revealed. Can you imagine what the daughter felt hearing that? The daughter immediately broke down. She ran to the front. She removed the gloves that she'd made sure her mum had even worn at her funeral. And as she took her mother's hands out of those gloves, she knelt down and she wept over those hands. And she began to kiss them and she cried, "These scars were for me." And over again, "These scars were for me." Well, one day, we too are going to grab hold of Jesus' hands and we're going to cry out, "These scars were for me." Jesus was beaten and bruised on the cross. He was pierced through his human loving hands and he hung there for me. There's a hymn that was very precious to me growing up. And in fact, it was when I was just 8 years old. I remember having this hymn printed out and I was sitting there on my bed reading it over and over again. And finally, I understood what it was Jesus had done for me. And the verse said this, Was it the nails, O Saviour, that held you to that tree? No, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me, for me. I remember sitting on my bed reading over and over again, crying, realising the magnitude of what Jesus had done. Jesus' hands revealed the great cost it was for us to be saved. It was not enough for him to come to earth and become human. It was not enough for him to live a perfect life and show great love as he did. That would have made it possible for him to go to heaven, right with God under the old covenant. But to bring us to heaven with him, Christ's hands had to be pierced. Those calloused, kind hands had to be nailed to a cross that he might be a substitute for us. In Christ laying down of his life, he became the unblemished lamb. His hands show of this sacrifice. And so it is a wonderful and fearful thing to observe through scripture that a God so holy would live and die for us. And the hands of Christ, therefore, we can say, are pierced. Those hands we're going to weep over and say, that piercing is for me. These scars are for me. The hands of Christ were pierced. Well, finally, when we see Christ's hands, we will see that the hands of Christ are glorified. What can we say of Christ's hands now? Well, we know the story well. Christ was risen from the dead and he appeared to many. We've read how he appeared to his disciples in the locked room and he showed them his hands. And yet Thomas, when he heard that they had seen the Christ, what was his statement? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not believe unless I see the nail holes in his hands. Well, of course, just eight days later, Jesus invites Thomas to see for himself and he says, put your finger here. Put your finger here. The sight of Jesus alive and the wounds there in his hands brought Thomas to his knees in recognition and adoration. Thomas's statement and Jesus obliging to Thomas' doubts show us one thing. Well, they show us many things, but one of the things that they show us is that Christ's glorified hands identify him. Christ's glorified hands identify him. When Jesus was transfigured, they could barely look at him. Do you remember when he went up the mountain with his three disciples, Peter, James and John, up the mountain, and as Jesus was transfigured, they couldn't look at him. He shone brighter than the sun. Jesus is God, and his glorified body shines brighter than the sun, and yet his pierced hands identify him. The Christian can claim, it is my Jesus who died on the cross. He died for me. We spoke already how we will one day grab hold of Christ's hands and exclaim, these scars were for me. And so the glorified hands of Christ identify him. His hands are the same human, loving, pierced hands that we have read about. Well, I wonder if you've ever asked the question of why Jesus still had the scars in his resurrected body. My favourite missionary, a man called John G. Payton, when he said that he was ready to go to the New Hebrides and that that is where he was set, he was told by an older man in the congregation, you will be eaten by cannibals. Well, Payton is quoted as replying to that. Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. If you are a believer, one day your body will also be glorified. You will have a perfect heavenly body. The sin of this world, which scars and breaks us, will disappear, and our new bodies will be perfect and glorify God forever. But why did Christ's resurrected body still bear the scars of the atrocities of the crucifixion? Well, they identify Jesus, as we have said, but more than this, they prove his love and his death for us. He is the risen Lord who conquered death, and he's also the risen Saviour who entered the depths of human pain and sin. He displays the marks that prove the finished work. He shows us the cost of what he did. The scars of Good Friday are visible on Easter Sunday. The marks in the glorified hands of Christ are like a receipt given to us by God. The nail marks say this, paid in full. Paid in full. Why is it that Jesus still bears the marks in his hands? Because they are a receipt which says, paid in full. And by seeing those nail marks in the hands of Christ, we can have full confidence that if we've put our trust in Christ, if we have believed upon him, those nail marks tell us, paid in full. Your sin is done with. If a believer is asked at the gates of heaven, why should I let you in? There is only one reply we can make, because Jesus Christ died for me. The scars prove the saving work. Jesus is Saviour. And so Jesus sits glorified in heaven, and because of his wounds, all men will cry out, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. The glorified hands of the Saviour encompass our other three points. Jesus became man, Jesus is loving, and Jesus died for us. Jesus' hands then were calloused, loving, pierced, and glorified. And we began by thinking about how our hands can reveal our character. And so by looking at Jesus' hands, we have revealed his character. Jesus came into the world to become like us, that he might understand and sympathize with all that we go through. Jesus revealed his loving hands by the action of his loving heart, loving hands. We can say, because of what Jesus did with his hands, that God is love. Jesus was cruelly nailed to a cross. He bled as a sacrifice for sin. And finally, Jesus rose again. He conquered death that we might claim heaven for ourselves using his nailed hands as proof of purchase. I don't know where it is you stand before God as you sit there before me. I wonder, have you taken hold of Christ's outstretched hand? Jesus claimed, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And Jesus proved this through his resurrection. He held out his hands to Thomas to prove it was true. And so likewise, Jesus is holding his hands out to you this morning. And he says, stop doubting and believe. Will you not reach forward and take hold of those hands? Amen.